Well, good morning, men. It's great to be here with you this morning. Bill's talk went so well, I thought I'd start the same way. Have you heard the one about the two Irish guys that went to the Guinness factory? And I heard that he might have told the same joke last year. I didn't remember it, but I love Bill and his sense of humor, and it's always good to hear him. I am not a comedian. I'm not good at telling jokes, unfortunately, so I'm not going to go there, but I do want to pray. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your peace like a river. And God, thank you that we can sing these songs from our heart and say, it is well with my soul. Even when tragedy strikes, God, you are so good. And we thank you for your presence here. God, we pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your voice this morning. God, I pray that these words would be from you, and no matter what I say, that your message would be communicated to every heart. And thank you that you want us to be successful in life, and that you have clear instructions on how to do that. So God, help us to hear from you today and be changed by your word and to put it into action. We thank you for this time. We give it to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost 30 years ago, at the age of 26, I felt like I was on the road to success. I had recently graduated from Duke with an MBA. Next spring is my 30th reunion. And I had just moved to Atlanta to work for Coca-Cola at the world headquarters. I became one of a three-person team that was managing the Coca-Cola brand, which at that time was the number one brand in the world. It might still be. I don't keep up. I don't know. But back then, it sure was. This new job for me was the culmination of years of hard work and resume building. And for me, this was truly a dream come true. To add to that dream, I bought the red convertible, Coca-Cola Red, and I drove that thing with a top down everywhere I went. I recently spoke to a classmate of mine, and he reminded me when he was visiting a few years ago, and he said, Rob, do you remember when you drove me to the airport and it was pouring rain and you had the top down and you insisted the top be down? So I was living the dream, so to speak, and making up my own dream. It was 1988. 3 years after the company introduced New Coke, and shortly thereafter replaced it with the original formula, which turned out to be a huge success. And the older guys in the room will remember, they interrupted primetime television to announce the headlines, what was happening with this brand Coca-Cola. It was such big news back then. So in spite of the success of the reintroduction of the original formula, to this day, New Coke, and that introduction is recognized as one of the biggest mysteries and blunders in the history of corporate America. And my first assignment, showing up 3 years after that introduction, was to analyze all the research that they had collected, and Coke had rooms of research, and figure out what happened with that introduction. What happened to the Coca-Cola brand? Where are we? Now that the dust has settled, what's going on? I dug into that. It was an incredible first assignment for me as a new MBA. And 9 months into my job, I stood before the chief marketing officer of the company. And I told him what happened to his biggest brand and his biggest market in the world. Gave him my findings on that. The meeting went very well, and it launched me onto the Coca-Cola fast track. I felt and I looked very successful. But was I? To answer this question, we got to understand, what is success? We need to understand man's view of success versus how God views it. And I'll tell you up front, the ideas I'm going to share with you, I have a pretty short window to cover a lot of material this morning. And the material that I'm reviewing is mainly from this booklet that a lot of you are familiar with, Success, A Biblical Perspective. Walt and Gail wrote this years ago, and this is a jewel. And I've taken the main ideas here, and my purpose is I want to really give you a real sampler of what's in this booklet so that you guys will be motivated to dig into this after you leave. The ideas in here are powerful, extremely powerful. It gets into purpose and significance, eternal rewards. A lot of things we've been talking about over these couple of days are touched on in this study. So just want to tell you that up front. We're going to move fast and cover a lot. And to start off, I want to talk about what is man's view of success. Think of that as the scorecard for man's view of success. And I want to suggest that there are three parts. First of all, man puts a lot of stock on wisdom. Your academic achievement. Where did you go to school? How intelligent are you? What degrees do you have? And in religious circles, this can also be how much of the Bible do you know? How much of the Bible can you quote? What kind of reader are you? Lots of different ways to look at the area of wisdom. Secondly, power. Power is a big part of man's success scorecard. Influence, fame, popularity. Who you know? What kind of control do you have in different circles you operate in? How independent you are? That can be a view of power. Your physical strength, your athletic ability, good looks, beauty, a beautiful woman on your arm, positions and accomplishments in your career, boards that you serve on, government roles that you've had. Lots of different ways to think about power. And in religious circles, there's lots of power centers there too. It could be, are you an elder? Are you a leader in certain areas? So power is a big part of man's scorecard. And then third, riches. Your 401k, your income, how much cash do you have? Are you financially independent? That's a big one in man's success scorecard. Are you financially independent? Are you working there? Your home, where is your home? Do you have a second home? How many second homes do you have and where are they? Cars, boats, toys, possessions. And this can also be your giving. Philanthropy. How much have you given away? How much do you give to the church? So these three areas, wisdom, power, and riches, I would say, are a way that we can think of the scorecard for man and success. Well, what are man's beliefs about success? There are many. I want to key in on two of them. First of all, success is based on comparison. There's the key word, comparison of my achievements versus yours. In man's system, success is determined by comparing how I stack up against you, against someone else, on this scorecard of wisdom, power, and riches. And of course, the problem with that is there's always going to be someone that's going to have a little bit more, right? But that's how we do it. We compare. I would think back in old times, if someone was living in a hut in Africa, well, how about the hut next door? Is the wood a little better? Did they put a little better room on that? Right? We can compare in all kinds of ways. The second belief for man is, if I am successful, then I'm significant. In other words, if I have wisdom, power, and riches, then I have value. Then I'm significant. In man's system, significance is dependent on success. As believers, there are consequences for embracing man's success and significant system. And let's be honest, we're all coming out of that at some level. We have some of that that we're moving away from. So we can relate to this. But there are consequences. The more that we embrace those beliefs and that scorecard, there are going to be consequences. I want to look at four. First of all, we will become increasingly discontent. This is what happens when we compare, because comparison is the enemy of contentment. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. When we compare, it does the exact opposite of what we want. Be careful with that. There's always going to be someone who has a greater quantity or quality of what we think we should have. Second consequence is using and manipulating people. If we pursue our value, our significance through success or through our performance, we will always use people in the process. In other words, if my significance or value is based on my level of wisdom, power, and influence, or riches, I will use people to get more to improve my scorecard. And one thing to think about is you're wondering, gee, do I use and manipulate people? Make sure you think about yourself. I can use and manipulate me to improve my scorecard. It could be by being a workaholic or different ways that I treat myself. Am I really loving myself the way God wants me to? So we can use and manipulate ourselves to improve that scorecard as well, not just other people. The third consequence is compartmentalizing our thinking and our life. I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you would say that at some level that you struggle with the busyness of life and just kind of the pace of life? Just show of hands. Okay, it's very much more than half the room. Me too. It's a daily struggle for me. It's just the busyness, the choices that come up in life, in this culture that we live in, they seem endless. We tend to have so many pushes and pulls in life that we are tempted to compartmentalize our family lives and our work lives by different sets of values. We can live around our families and Christian friends by Christian values, but when it comes to our business life, we can live by man's values. See how you can put those into different compartments, assign different values to them. Well, when we do this, one of the reasons we do it is we can think we're in control as this busy life, this fast-paced life comes at us. How do I manage all the different things going on? Put into these compartments, and then I can feel like, okay, now I've got some control. But when we compartmentalize like this, we are taking the first step towards double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. There's a big idea. Let's talk about that. What does it mean? Double-mindedness means accepting Christ for salvation, but looking to the things of the world for our motivation, for our life on earth. James writes about the severe consequences of this life in James chapter 1, starting in verse 7. He said, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We experience double-mindedness in the struggle between temporal and eternal motivations. And when we favor the temporal over the eternal, we will compromise our purpose. And that is the undoing of the man of God. When you compromise your purpose, we're gonna be undone by that. Let me give you an example out of my own life. Bob mentioned in my work life, I'm a consultant. And so I get paid by the hour. I have a lot of clients that I'm serving throughout the week. I'm also very active in discipling men. So you can think of in my world, I've got my work where I'm getting paid by the hour, and then I got my, you know, other work where I'm not getting paid by the hour. And I do a lot in both of them. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot as I've been preparing this talk about how I conduct myself in those two different segments of my life. And He's showing me that there is some inconsistency in my values. It's subtle, and double-mindedness can be really subtle. But it's there, and God's showing me that I can be less generous with my time with the guys who are paying me by the hour than I am when I give myself off the clock. For some reason, I feel like when I'm working for you, I'm there, I'm present, I'm engaged, but if the clock stops, I got to get onto my next appointment. I got to go do something else. And God's saying, Rob, why are you doing that? You're intersecting with people. This is what you're all about. And last week, He gave me an opportunity with a client of mine where I just decided to apply this. And I just hung around longer than I should have. And, you know, I wasn't getting paid anymore. And God opened up a great opportunity with this man to talk about a really key issue in his life. Really key. So, you know, God doesn't want us to live this life. He's for us. And I think when we tune in, He wants to show us the double-mindedness in our own lives. He has corrected me and He's called me to live by one set of values, an integrated life. That's the life that we see in Scripture. One God, one set of values, one motivation, one concept of success, not split up into the various compartments. Okay, the fourth consequence for embracing man's success and significance system is we can base our significance and our self-esteem on the product of our work. If we embrace man's success system, we will base how we feel about ourselves on how we do in our business. If we perform well, we feel good about ourselves and we feel significant and valuable. But if the market turns or we don't perform, we can get down on ourselves and feel insignificant. I caught myself last year, I realized that one of the things that I just typically do, and I bet a lot of you guys can relate to it, when I get into bed at the end of the day, I review the day. You know, I go pretty fast, and sometimes I don't even remember. I got to think, what did I do this morning? And I'll sit there and I'll think about it. And what was happening to me was, if I got a lot done that day, and if my performance went well, I felt good about myself. Kind of patted myself on the back. And if I didn't, I didn't feel very good about myself. And God interrupted me and said, why is your significance based on your performance? I value you regardless of your performance. Value you very highly. And so I stopped doing that. And instead of thinking that way when I go to bed, now when I go to bed, I think, God, what did you teach me about you today? And I think about my value to him and who he says that I am. And I try to think, I set my mind on him instead of on me and my performance. It's a real change. So we have to be careful not to base our significance on the product of our work and on our performance. It's such a trap, guys. And I know I was raised in a performance family. And so this trap's a natural for me. God has to really interrupt my thinking to help me to see. Be careful with how you think about your performance and linking it to your significance. Well, let's shift gears here and let's now talk about God's view of success. And to start that, the key to understanding God's view of success, it is completely predicated on our significance in him. Three principles on this one. Number one, God views us as sinful people who fall short of his standard of righteousness. Bill read all the verses in Romans 3 yesterday. I'll just share a couple to refresh your thinking. This is starting in verse 10 where Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And then you keep reading, you get to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pretty clear on how God views us as sinful people. We're significant to God not because of any inherent good in us. There is no inherent good in us, but because he declares us to be important, significant, a son. And he does this when we put our faith in Christ and he imputes his righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains how he does this. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Christ who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a mind blower of the significance that we have, that in his sight, it says in Ephesians 1:4, that we're holy and blameless in his sight, when he imputes his righteousness to us. Now, instead of seeing a sinner, God sees a son, and he imputes righteousness, and he says, I see holiness and blamelessness. And Bill did such an amazing job last night. I loved his picture of the sheet stretching out across all the universe, as far east as far west goes. And there's not a wrinkle. There's not a stain. It's completely pure. And that's a great picture of the holiness of God. And now when we accept Christ, somehow God looks at us and the righteousness of Christ is imputed. And he says, I see holiness and righteousness. I see a son. And guys, this is what we got to get a hold of, is our significance, because all success is going to be built on that for the man of God. As God reveals this to us, we have the opportunity to move from a place of disgrace through grace to real significance. And if you want to dig more into that, Ephesians chapter 2, the first 6 verses, give a beautiful picture of that movement from disgrace to grace to significance. Okay, second principle, God's view of significance. God does not consider us significant because of our achievement. An understanding of our significance is not found in our achievement. Rather, it's found, strangely, in understanding our depravity. That's where we understand our true significance. The more we understand our depravity, the more it will bring into focus the greatness of God's love for us and the dimensions of his sacrifice. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The more I realize my depravity, what a sinner I am, the more I realize the dimension of this sacrifice, that the Son of God laid down his life for me. So we've got to understand our depravity. We got to go into that. Look at Paul in his letters, how he wrote. You can see in his letters, he understood more and more his depravity, because I think he understood God more. He knew more the holiness of God. And he knew relative to God, I am so nothing compared to God. And he really got a hold of what Jesus had done for him more and more. We're important because God chose us and loved us in spite of our pride and our sin, not because of our performance or our achievement. Third, we must recognize our significance in Him before we pursue godly success. This principle is the opposite of man's thinking. Remember I said before, man's thinking is success, achievement, performance. That brings significance. That's the way man thinks. Well, God's the opposite. The total opposite. We've got to understand our significance first. And once you get that, you live out of that. Best example I can think of, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. A voice came down from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So when Jesus was baptized, he heard the voice of the Father. He heard the voice of the Father, and he knew who he was. That he was loved, and the Father was well pleased in him. Fast forward to John 17, as Jesus prays before he's crucified, that famous chapter 17, and he prays, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Guys, we all want to do that, don't we? I want to get to the end of my life and say, God, I completed the work you gave me to do. Can you imagine being able to do that? Well, how can we do that? Well, first we got to understand our significance, just like Jesus did. He knew who he was. And that helped him when the Pharisees came against him and all the crap that happened in his life. When all that stuff came at him, Jesus was able to stand there and stay in the Spirit, stay tuned into the Father, and do the work that he came to do. He was free to serve people. Free just to serve them because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. Guys, we got to know who we are so we can be free. Free to serve people. People that don't love us back. People that maybe are bitter at us or whatever. I just want to be free. How can I do that? I got to know who I am in Christ. With this understanding of our significance, let's now talk a little bit more about how God defines success. And he's really clear on it. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You can see where I got my idea for a man's scorecard, right? God said, don't boast in your wisdom, in your power, your might, or your riches. Nope, don't boast in that. Here's what you boast in, that you understand and you know me. Paul echoed this thought in Philippians 3:10, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know Christ. I want to know him and understand him. Just what Jeremiah was saying. And guys, as you read this scripture, there are so many verses where God is telling us he wants us to know and understand him. It's a great study to really anchor this down. According to these verses, what we are to boast in, or what is a worthy achievement in God's view, is that we understand and we know him. It's not our scorecard. It's not wisdom, power, and riches. It's understanding and knowing him. It's, as Jonathan talked about, it's not our feelings. That's not a worthy achievement. It's not how I feel. It's what I know. What's the truth? What do I really know about God? Not how do I feel about God, but do I know and I understand him? Well, this is so important. We got to talk about how do we do this? How do we know and understand God? In John 14, starting in verse 8, Jesus asks his disciple Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? You have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This story boggles my mind. Philip had been with Jesus for almost 3 years. and he didn't know who he was. Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know me? To understand and know him, God says that we must believe that Jesus and the Father are one. Philip didn't understand. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know? Don't you get it? We've got to understand, when I see Jesus, when I read about Jesus, this is the image, the perfect image of the Father. And like Philip, some of us have been around Jesus for years, and yet we have not come to know him because we don't realize that when I see Jesus, I see the Father. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's incredibly important to understand and know. That's kind of where it starts, I'd say. Secondly, John 14:21, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he goes on in that verse to say that you will, if you obey, then he will reveal himself to us. It's an amazing promise from God, is that he will reveal himself to those who have his commands and obey them. I know we talked a lot in our group from Bill's talk on the fear of God of how important it is to obey him. This is one of the main reasons, guys, not only because God tells us to, but just think of what's, when I first learned this as a new Christian, I thought, wow, if I obey, Jesus is going to reveal himself to me. And I got excited about that. I knew he was alive. And I thought, this is going to be amazing to see how God reveals himself. And so I kind of made it a motivational thing for me. I want to know Jesus more. I want him to reveal himself. So God, show me sin in my life. Where am I off track? And help me to obey you so that I can understand and know you more. This is essential to God's whole view of success for us is obedience. But guys, the benefit of obedience, man, this is life. We get to know who Jesus is. He reveals himself, and he reveals himself in some extraordinary ways. Those are the greatest things in my whole life, is where Jesus Christ has revealed himself to me. Third, in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20, we see that though God's invisible qualities are clearly seen, we tragically exchange his glory for idols. Such an incredible view of the human race and what we do, even though God shows us his glory, we exchange it for idols. To understand and know him, God says we've got to turn from those idols. We've got to turn from our sin. And of course, we do that when we accept Christ, but this is something that happens for the rest of our life as Christians. As followers of Christ, we must continue to turn from our idols and our sin. And as we just talked about, as we do that, those are steps of obedience. He's going to reveal himself to us. We're going to come to know and understand him more. I don't know about you guys, but God just continues to show me corners of my life that I'm blind to and show me sin. Like I just talked about with how my different values on my different types of clients. And every time he shows me something, I've got a decision to make. Am I going to obey him or not? And I find God is faithful that when I do it, he reveals himself to me in some way and I get to know him more. And what I'm learning with this talk is that's God saying that's success. Keep doing that. I like that. Well, let's consider four principles of success from God's perspective. Number one, his success system is defined by giving glory to God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "So let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." To glorify God means to give a correct opinion or estimate of him. That's been helpful to me. We talk a lot about the glory of God and giving glory to God. Great little definition. It's to give a correct opinion or estimate of him. So if my life is giving glory to God, people are going to look at me and they're going to get glimpses of Jesus Christ. Right? Our goal is for the character and the life of God to be seen in and through us. That's giving glory to God. So his success system is very much defined that way. Secondly, his view of success is defined by our dependence on him. Most of us are uncomfortable with the idea of dependence because we feel vulnerable and we feel out of control. Guys, we feel out of control because we are out of control. And this is right where God wants us. It's the posture He wants us in. He doesn't want us to be in control. He wants us out of control because that's where I need God. I need a big God when I'm out of control. Man's success system draws us into an attitude of independence from God and from everyone else, right? And God's success system, it's the total opposite. Instead of independence, it's all about dependence. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Depend on Him completely for everything. Jesus modeled this perfectly. In John 5, 19, He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. Think of how dependent Jesus was. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's the life that we want to live. Lord, what are you doing? Where are you working? And let me go be a part of that. Instead of, God, here's something I think we should do. Well, there's independence. There's me being in control, right? It's like, no, God, I need you. Where are you working? What do you want to do with my life? And let me go there. Number three, the success product is eternal, not temporal, like the world's way. And the success product, it's only completely understood by God. Unlike man's system, God does not base our importance on how we compare to others. We talked about that before. We're all about comparison. God's not into comparison. But God wants to know, how did you play the hand of cards that I dealt you? Right? We all get a different hand dealt to us. And some of us have had some really tough hands dealt. You might have been born into a very broken family and just really had the cards, they seem to be stacked against you. And others of us are born into families and, man, we just seem to have everything. Well, somehow God sorts all that out. And He is going to want to know, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the gifts that I gave you and the opportunities? And what did you do with the tragedies in your life? The whole thing. What did you do with that? And He has a way of working that out. He is the scorekeeper. We don't know how He does it. No concept of how He possibly keeps score, but He does. And what we do know is what He values in that process. And God, of course, values what is eternal, not the temporal. All the temporal is going to burn. He values what's going to go on forever. And there are two things that are eternal, the souls of man and the Word of God. And that's what God values. And that's what He wants us to give our life to. From God's perspective, our success cannot be gauged by our temporal circumstances, whether that be good or bad. And the Scripture has so many great examples. Consider Job. Circumstances, terrible. I think God said, what a success you were, Job. Solomon, circumstances, amazing. Unbelievable wealth, wisdom, incredible scorecard, right? I think God looked at him and said, Solomon, failure. Now, I'm not God, but as I read the Scripture, that's the way I see those two lives. The same can be true for us. Do not look at your circumstances to define success. You might be going through a really hard time right now and just feeling like everything's against you, right? But if you're walking through that and you're trusting in God and you're walking in His ways, I think God's looking at you saying, success, even though the world might be saying, you're a loser. Well, we got to value what God values and not what the world values. God uniquely provides the temporal circumstances to each of us. And our job is to work for what is eternal and the accompanying eternal rewards. And Micah did a great job of bringing us into that topic on eternal rewards on Friday night. To revisit one of the verses he shared, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Eternal rewards are a stark reality in the kingdom of God that really help us understand what godly success is all about. Okay, the fourth perspective, last one. God's plan for our success is built on our doing what is in our best interest. His strategy is for all us always to do what's in our best interest, and that should be our strategy as well. his view of our best interest can be in conflict with what our hearts view as being in our best interest. For example, Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." We can sometimes feel that God's standard of living is not as great as we think we deserve or can achieve. So that's a place where we got to get in line with his interests. He tells us in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Spiritual truths are often 180 degrees out of sync with how we think. Just a few examples. Man says that we get by keeping. Man says that we get by giving. Man says that we lead by ruling. God says that we lead by serving. Man says success is wisdom, power, and riches. God says success is understanding and knowing him. I want to wrap up just by revisiting the story I shared with you at the top of when I launched at Coca-Cola, and I said 9 months into my job, I felt and I looked successful, but was I? Well, let's go back to that question. In man's view, yeah, I was a success. My scorecard looked pretty good. Had a really nice degree from a great school. Power, yeah, I was stepping into power. Riches, didn't have riches, but they were kind of in the pipeline if I continued along the way. So it looked pretty good. God's view of that, I'd say God looked at that and said, there is no success here because I didn't understand and I didn't know God. I had no clue who God was at that stage in my life, and I was living a life of a rebellious and lost man. But fortunately, the story didn't end there. I became a believer about halfway through my 7 years at Coca-Cola. And as a new believer, I started to redefine my purpose. And that led me to rethink my view of success. A man started discipling me back then, and he taught me God's value system, the two things that are eternal. And he would just always say, "Rob, that's what you got to live for." And he really helped build it into my thinking. And with that understanding, God's calling to go and make disciples started to make a lot of sense to me. And I clearly heard from God that he was calling me to go and make disciples. And certainly to live among the lost and to reach the lost as a part of that process of building disciples. I was reluctant to obey that. The main reason, I didn't have margin in my life. Working at the big company, I had just gotten promoted into this huge global marketing job. And it involved travel all around the world. So I had less margin than I ever had. And this became a real struggle in my life between God's calling on my life and my job. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that struggle where we can get there, between the things of the world and the things that are eternal. The way I had always lived started to conflict with God's values that I was starting to learn. And in that struggle, God made it very clear to me that I should resign and walk away from the dream that I had at Coca-Cola. He called me to completely restructure my life so that I would have the margin to obey his calling. And interestingly, he didn't tell me what to do vocationally right away. He just told me to leave and to get margin in my life. And when you walk away from Coca-Cola, you got a lot of margin. We took care of that. He wanted me to have margin to disciple men, to live among the lost, to be available instead of always getting on a plane and going to the next place. So 22 years ago, I walked away. I completely restructured my life to obey God's calling. My colleagues at Coke were stunned. Nobody left Coke back then. That was back in the Gazueta days, and the stock was just climbing, you know, constantly, and people didn't leave the company. They couldn't understand what I was doing, but as I look back on it, it was definitely one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life, and I've never looked back. About a year after I left, God opened up a new career for me. It came really slow, just some little meager opportunities to do some consulting, and believe me, if the people back at Coke knew what I was doing, I would have been humiliated. They were below me, but I thought, God, you say, whoever's faithful in the little things, to him will be given more. So I said, I'll do that. And I kind of followed the breadcrumbs, and one thing led to the next. And before you knew it, God was putting me on a path and getting me around people to learn how to really be a consultant. Over these 22 years, I've had a lot of struggles, but in every single one of those, God has helped me to understand and know him more. And I've had some margin to process that stuff instead of just constantly going at breakneck speed. So guys, as I conclude, I want to challenge all of you to dig into this topic of success in the coming year. And to wrestle with your view of success. As I mentioned, This booklet was key to me, and all of you are going to receive a copy of this. The R12-2 Ministry has decided this is a good investment in you guys. So everyone's going to get one at the break, and I encourage you to dig into that in these coming months and weeks. And as you do, I want to invite you, if you want to contact me and talk about that, I'll give you my email address, and we can set up a phone call, and we can talk it over. My email is rob@visionworksconsulting.com. That's rob@visionworksconsulting.com, so feel free to reach out, and we can set up some time to review that. Guys, I wish all of you, every single one of you, that you would be a great success. Thanks very much.